89.7 Stephenville, Comanche, and Bluffdale.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you each week by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, as well as the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Welcome to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and I have a guest host with me today, Tim Ayers. Carrie Clark is absent today. I think we're going to see him again next week. Want to remind you that this is a live call-in talk show, and the number to call is 254-445-2473. Or if you don't want to talk to us on the air, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. And for those of you who like the web, you can look at harrisandclark.org and just follow the instructions, and you can tune in that way. As we have said over and over and over again, our motto here is you've heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. And we started last week by looking at what a lot of men and women call the Christian graces, and those are found in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to take those if it's possible for you, so that you can read along with us as we read this passage of Scripture. And by the way, I need to mention one time here at least that we got Chris, the board man, and he's the best kept secret in radio for this part of the country, and we've been kind of working on a little raise for him, but there is no doubt he gets it right every time, and we really appreciate Chris for that, and we hope that the management, the upper management, realizes and recognizes this, as Chris is always on target when we get a phone call, and just let old Chris know that you're calling in, and he will take care of everything from there. But we do want to invite you now to look at these Christian graces with us, and we want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to let Tim read this passage of Scripture, and then we'll make a few comments, and we'll get right on into the program, because there's some current events that we want to mix in with this passage of Scripture that we're going to read today. And so, Tim, if you will, read for us 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2 all the way through verse 11.
All right, get your Bibles out, and let's read here 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Tim, thank you. And for those of you that are new in the area, Tim Ayers is the new preacher over in Hyco, Texas. And if you get a chance, you might want to run by there and visit Hyco. Tim's a good preacher, and you would really enjoy some of his sermons. Tim, perhaps no other passage of Scripture in the Bible means more and is more practical and more applicable to the Christian life than what that passage of Scripture that you just read. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, these are often called the Christian graces. That's a name that man has put on those. But we see the Christian working to fill his life with these qualities. Will find favor with God. He'll find favor with his fellow man, and he will receive a great welcome into eternal glory, according to the passage that you have read. And verse 5 is very important. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And we already discussed one of these Christian graces last week, and it was that of faith. And it is extremely important that we have this faith. Maybe most important that we have this faith. And maybe you'd like to tell us a little bit about how we get that faith, Tim.
Well, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he shows us very clearly there that faith comes from our understanding, our study, our learning of the Word of God. The Word of God produces faith in the human. John said the same thing in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. He said that there are many other things that are written, or many other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book, he said, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John said, I've written these things so that you can read them, and by reading them, then you can come to have faith in Jesus. And not just faith in Jesus, but saving faith.
He
said, faith that will bring eternal life.
Great. And, you know, oftentimes we hear a lot of people talk about this blind leap of faith, and actually, the Bible never says anything about a blind leap of faith. There's nothing in there about blind faith. There's nothing in there about a leap of faith. All of our faith is going to come through the Word of God, or it's not going to be the kind of faith that God wants us to have. Is that right?
That's right, David. The Bible doesn't say a thing about any kind of blind leap or just hoping that something is true, just stepping out there. You know, people talk about stepping out in faith. The fact is, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. The point is, for instance, we weren't there when God created the world. But does that mean we don't have any evidence that he created the world? Of course not. We have the Bible telling us about it, and we have lots of scientific evidence. Even atheistic scientists believe that there was a beginning point,
right,
of our universe. And so we know that the world was created. God created it. But I didn't see it, and you didn't see it. So even though we know it, it's by faith.
Right.
Because we didn't see it. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. We didn't see Jesus walk on this earth either, but we know he did, because there's testimony. There's eyewitness testimony of those who saw him. And it's just like, you know, I never saw Abraham Lincoln walk on this earth, but I know that he did because there's lots of evidence.
Lots of evidence there. Yeah. Well, we've got the foundation set now for the rest of these Christian graces, and the foundation being faith. Now, we're going to build on that faith, and by building on this faith, we're going to have another one of the qualities that's going to find favor with God, going to find favor with a fellow man, and that quality is virtue. And maybe you'd give us the definition of virtue here, Tim, and we'll work from that definition of virtue.
Okay. Well, the original word there in the original language of the New Testament gives us the idea of moral excellence or moral goodness, conformity to a standard of right. And really, if you look at the commentaries, the commentators will point out that this word really has more the idea of moral spiritual courage. In other words, the ability to stand up for what you believe in, the courage to do what is right, no matter what anybody else is doing around you. And you can certainly understand that that is so important for the Christian to have that moral courage and that goodness of life. If a thing is lacking in virtue, if it's virtueless, then it's just devoid of excellence or of worth. It just doesn't have any worth for us as Christians. And we need to understand that determination to conform to the standard that God gives us in His Word, and then have the courage to stand up for it, have the courage to do what's right. In fact, a lot of the commentators mention that this word has energy; it has action in it.
Okay. So then, if a thing is virtuous and it's devoid of excellence, it would also be devoid of spiritual courage. It would be devoid of moral excellence. It would be devoid of moral goodness and a conformity of a standard of right if it was virtueless. Now, where we're going with this is we've got some problems in our country. And one of the great problems in our country is we are a virtueless nation according to the standards of what you read. Now I personally think that there are a lot of good people in this country.
Oh yes.
And I think they're just chock full of this great Christian characteristic called virtue. But there are so many of the other ones that are virtueless, it makes it seem as though we're fighting an uphill battle, and that we don't have a way out of the virtueless society in which we live here. A recent ABC News internet article on violence in the United States pointed out that schools cannot teach absolute standards of right and wrong, and that all of that a teacher can say on any standard is, we disagree, but we cannot condemn you for that. And so they're not taking any kind of stand whatsoever. They're just kind of blowing in the wind here. And that is, that's a pitiful way to be, Tim.
That's true. Professor Robert Mahoney of Rockhurst University said he believes, and this is quote, fear of being accused of teaching prayer keeps teachers from teaching morality, end quote. We really live in a country where our leaders, and even a lot in the school system, the leaders of the school system, have become so afraid from the pressure of liberal groups and the accusation of being intolerant that moral standards are no longer taught. You know, the ACLU, that stands for American Civil Liberties Union,
mm-hmm.
and it would be great if they really did live up to their name. But I'm afraid, at least in my opinion, I've seen so many cases where they're simply just harassing people who are trying to do what's right according to the Bible. And a school superintendent can receive a letter from the ACLU threatening a lawsuit, and a lot of times that school superintendent will just give in and cave in and just do whatever the liberals want him to do, rather than standing up for what's right and saying, no, this is what is right, this is what is good, this is what is best, and we're going to stand up for that.
Well, there are just way too many people that are afraid of being accused of teaching prayer, standing up for what is right, standing up against the American Civil Liberties Union, Civil Liberties Union. And the fact of the matter is, most people don't have, most schools, most institutions don't have the money to fight the American Civil Liberties Union, and mm-hmm. so they just cave into them. But, you know, they're not the only ones out there. This is the way Jesse Jackson has made a living, threatening to sue people over non-conforming to his way of what he thinks is right instead of what is actually right. And I know we were talking in the studio before we went on the air. There is a point in time when everybody's just going to have to take a stand.
That's right.
And you're going to have to suffer the consequences for taking the stand. But regardless, the only way that virtue is going to win out here is for people to take a stand for what is right. And we get right back to that definition that you read just a moment ago, that moral, spiritual courage.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes courage to stand up for what is right when sometimes what is right is not the most popular or maybe the most politically correct thing to do. And mm-hmm. so it takes a lot of moral courage to have virtue. And this virtue is something that we really are lacking, not only in the United States of America, but also in religion in general. There are a lot of folks that will refuse to stand up for God's Word when God's Word is always right. They refuse to stand up for that because it may not be popular in certain circles.
Mm-hmm. You know, David, you probably have seen the reports of various polls that have been taken mm-hmm. over the last few months and years. And when they ask questions about various moral issues, so many times you'll see that the majority of Americans will agree with the position of biblical morality. But yet, if you look at the polls that were taken several years ago of a lot of the people in the media, the people that are on TV and on radio and the ones who control a lot of the media like that, they have views that are almost diametrically opposed to most of the people in America.
Yes.
And so that's the reason that we see so much of this on television and in other ways, movies and things like that, that are just not the, it's not the morality that most people believe in this country. Most people, as you said, at least the majority of Americans, still agree with the moral values that are taught in the scripture.
Well, this thing, virtue, there is this thing called humanism, and humanism is a religion in itself. And a lot of people don't realize about this humanistic view. And the humanistic view is one that believes that men and women are basically just a higher form of an animal, and that men and women are actually, going to make up the rules as they go, and we're just a bunch of dogs or cats, and we got the idea that we just can't help our feelings because our feelings are going to control who we are and what we do. And this is kind of a humanistic, this is a very simplistic way to describe humanism, but humanism will totally throw out virtue. Virtue's not even in a humanistic vocabulary, because there's no way to gauge it. There is no standard by which to gauge that which is right according to humanism. It's just however somebody feels. And so that we've got a humanist culture according to the media. Mm-hmm. You listen to the media, it's a humanist culture. Mm-hmm. It's not a culture that is based upon God's will and God's revealed word, but it is based upon how people feel and what is popular at that particular time in the way that they do feel. And so this humanism, this idea that we cannot be a virtuous people, no way, no how, because we just can't help ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, we were created in the image of God. Every single person, I don't care how bad, how immoral that individual is, it was created in the image of God. Now, he's made some bad choices, but he was still created in the image of God, and we have the intellect that God gave us to control our impulses and to shower ourselves with temperance if we so desire. And so, this idea that we cannot be virtuous people is just something that we have been led to believe by a very, very liberal media that would have you to believe nothing else but that.
Mm-hmm. That's true, David. It's true. Americans, majority at least, as we were saying, are moral people. But the problem is, just as we're talking about here tonight, there's no virtue. There's no courage to stand up for what we believe in. We, a lot of us, are afraid of being accused of being intolerant, especially politicians are in that position. They don't want to, have the title of a racist being put to them, because that's almost a death knell for the politician. And so you just have that problem today. It's kind of an attitude of live and let live, and who am I to condemn anybody else? Who am I to tell anybody what's right or wrong? And then, of course, you've got folks that believe in what's called relativism. Moral relativism depends on the situation. It depends on the circumstance that you're in. Maybe one time it'll be okay to steal, but another time maybe it's wrong to steal or whatever. And moral relativism is an idea that I think a lot of people have bought into, even though they may say, well, most of the time I would say that stealing is wrong, but then there might be some situations they would say, well, maybe it's okay in that situation. But that's just not what the Bible teaches.
Well, and there's another thing that I'd like to point out at this point in our show. And I've been told all of my life it's not real good to mix politics and religion. But we have come to the point where we have been pushed to take a stand. And believe it or not, and I don't know whether there's any politicians out there that are listening today or not, but the American people want somebody to do what's right. We want somebody to represent us and to do what is right. Not what's right according to David or what's right according to Tim, but we want somebody to do what's right according to God. Because God's got it right. God has always had it right. God has never been wrong on this thing. And we're just looking for a politician that would stand up there and do what was right and stop bowing down to the pressures of being called intolerant. And stop being politically correct. And seems like every time we get a politician up there that will speak like that, the media jumps on him like a bunch of bad dogs or her. I think we've got the makings of some of these politicians out there if they just won't lose their courage and they will get up there and be virtuous about what they say, virtuous according to God.
That's right. And, you know, the fact is that in our society there are so many who are trying to just push God right out of it. You can't have God in the schools. You can't have God in the workplace. You can't have the Bible sitting on your desk sometimes in some offices. You know, they've some people have had a problem with that. And some people want to deal with this by saying, well, you can't legislate morality. But the fact is, we legislate morality all the time.
Do it all the time.
We have from the founding of this nation. We have laws against murder.
Mm-hmm.
That's legislating morality. We have laws against stealing.
Right.
Again, that's legislating morality. We've chosen what sort of morality we want to push and to have, you know, legislated in our law system. And so, sure, we do that all the time. It just depends on where will we draw the line.
Right.
Just as we were talking about before we went on the air, where are we going to draw the line?
Well, it's time for Christians to stand up and draw that line. We got into this big debate here back in April with this homosexual thing going on in the Tarleton State University, and what we found throughout all of this is we had a bunch of politicians up there for professors that refused to take a stand for what was right. And not until the listening audience of this radio station and the word got out as to what they were going and what they were trying to do there, not until there was enough pressure put on the people from this good part of the country that said, look, you may do this in New York, but you're not going to do it here. You're not going to do it here. It wasn't until that kind of pressure came upon them that they decided they weren't going to do it. And of course, even then, they took what they considered to be the politically correct way out. They said, we're going to stop this. The only reason we're going to stop this is because we're afraid for the safety of the students and the professors. And there was not one single time that they could ever prove that there was any kind of a hate mail that came their way or that there was any kind of a threat made toward them. Even then, when they finally just saw that they weren't going to win this battle, even then they refused to do the right thing and say, you know, we were wrong. Maybe we didn't think this thing out like we should have, and we shouldn't have done that. And that's going to leave a bad taste in my mouth forever. I'll never get over that. As far as I'm a graduate of Tarleton State University, but I'm not near as proud of it as I used to be. Just because we've got professors now as politicians who are bending back to the ways of the world. And we've got a news article about that we're going to bring up later. And we'll bring that up and we'll show you just how far this thing has gone. But the fact of the matter is this characteristic called virtue that God demands that we have is a characteristic that we don't see near as often as we need to see it.
That's true, David. The fact is that as a result of all this that we've been talking about, moral standards are just not being taught like they were in times past. And so basically everybody becomes a law unto himself. And all the while we just spiral downward to greater depths of immorality. I think there was a book that came out a few years ago called Slouching Toward Gomorrah. And if you know anything about the biblical story of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know exactly what that book was about. Somebody says, well, if it doesn't hurt anyone, then just leave me alone and let me do what I want. But that kind of attitude leads to the degradation of society.
Right. Well, the idea that there are no moral standards, The only reason that there are no more standards is because those standards are not taught. And when everybody becomes a law unto themselves, what then happens is you have a form of self-will worship. In other words, my will is such that I want to do this. I know what God's will is. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to do my will. And so what I end up doing is worshiping my will instead of God's will. And that's what we're here to show, is what God's will is, not what man's will is. And, you know, you mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah just a moment ago. And many times, and this has happened in my lifetime since I was in high school, I guess, you mentioned something like Sodom and Gomorrah, and mockery starts to come into the discussion. You know, oh yeah, you want to bring that Sodom and Gomorrah thing up like that's some big deal. Yes, it is a big deal.
That's right.
That thing was done. Those Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God, and they were destroyed for a purpose. And one of the purposes for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was so that we could recognize today, even in 2010, that kind of behavior is not going to be tolerated by God.
Mm-hmm.
It is something that we can learn. It is something that we can read. Not only did it happen in the Old Testament, but it's brought back up in the New Testament, I believe, in the book of Jude. If you've got that handy there, Tim, why don't you read that for us?
Yeah, in Jude, verse 7, Jude makes this statement. And he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
And Set forth as an example.
That's right.
Set forth as an example. Now, what is that? What does that mean? If something is set forth as an example, we ought to learn something from it, shouldn't we?
That's true. That's the point, that God did that to show us that he does not approve of that lifestyle that they were living there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And, in fact, it's an interesting story there in Genesis 19, when Abraham talks to God, because living in Sodom was Abraham's nephew, Lot. And Abraham talked to God, and God told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the ungodliness that was there.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter, in 2 Peter, mentions the fact that Lot was vexed, was troubled by all of that ungodliness that he was seeing around him every day. But Lot continued to live there. And Abraham, of course, didn't want his nephew to be destroyed along with Lot. And so, or along with Sodom, and so he asked God if he could find 50 righteous people in the city, then maybe he wouldn't destroy it. And God agreed. And then Abraham said, well, what about if there were 45 righteous? And God agreed. And he said 40, and then he said 30 and 20, and he finally got him down to 10. He said, if there were 10 righteous in Sodom, would you still spare the city? And God agreed.
Mm-hmm.
And there you see, you know, people think, oh, this God of the Bible, he's this horrible monster that just wants to destroy people. And that is not so. The God of heaven and earth is a God of mercy and a God of love and a God of patience and a God of long-suffering. And he was willing to spare those people even if only 10 righteous could be found.
And he's also a God of justice.
Mm-hmm.
And he will not lie. He said that was an abomination, and he's not going to lie on that. He's not going to go back on his word. He's going to make sure. And then this is our God of love. And thank God himself that he is a God of justice, and that when he tells us he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And we need to understand he's drawn the line in the sand. It's not man that draws that line. He has drawn the line. We just need to find the line. That's all we need to do.
That is exactly right.
And you know, we keep talking about the homosexual agenda here. And one of the reasons we keep bringing this up, Tim, is because every time that you turn around, and I don't know what the news is today, but I guarantee you if you watch the news tonight somewhere, either 6 o'clock or 10 o'clock, you're going to see some homosexual agenda being pushed somewhere on a bunch of people being forced to accept something that they considered to be an abomination. And this is the virtue-less part of our society. But let's not just jump all the way out there into homosexuality, because many people disagree with homosexuality because they're not homosexual. But then you go back and you back it up just a notch, and just equally as bad, We have people, men and women, living together outside of the marriage bonds, and that is committing fornication. It's the same sin. The same sin, and somehow we just overlook that and say, well, that doesn't count.
Mm-hmm, that's true, David. And the fact is, you know, Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians 7 that men and women should get married in order to avoid fornication. In other words, he makes it clear that before marriage, that's fornication. After marriage, it's okay because that's God's will.
Right.
That's the way God planned it to be. And so trying to rationalize it, trying to reason it out or whatever, just isn't going to change it. That's God's will. That's what God teaches. But we see this being accepted more and more in our society as something that's just okay to do, just all right. But, you know, for a number of years, the studies have proven that one of the reasons that has been given for people living together before marriage is, well, we're gonna have a trial. We're going to try it out and see if we can live together, see if we can get along together, and then this will be better for us. And then once we finally do get married, you know, we'll already know about each other. And the fact is, the studies show that those who live together have a higher divorce rate than those who don't live together before marriage.
Well, I was unaware of that statistic.
Oh, that's been around for a number of years.
Well, I was unaware of that one. Very, very good. Well, I think we've gone a little bit over time, haven't we, Chris? And we're going to take a little break, and we're going to come back on the other side of the break, and we're going to talk just a little bit more about the virtuous homosexual perversion, the militant homosexual perversion that is trying to corral the society in which we live. And we won't see you on the other side. Now, the number to call, if you want to call, is 254-445-2473, or you can email us at rocketmail.com, KEQX@rocketmail.com. See you on the other side of the break.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the
Lord. Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-sized Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Parkhouse Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.parkheightscoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way,
the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and I'm here with my good friend Tim Ayers from Hyco, Texas. We would invite you to join us. Call us, if you will, at 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. If you want to listen to us on the web, you can go to harrisandclark, spell it all out, .org, and just follow the directions, and you can catch it on the World Wide Web. We've been talking about the Christian graces, and we started out with faith, and it is going to be the foundation of all of the rest of these Christian graces. They're going to be set on that standard and that foundation of faith. And the Christian virtue that we're talking about today is that of the Christian grace is that of virtue. And we gave the definition of moral excellence, moral goodness, conformity to a standard of right, or moral spiritual courage. Now, this is something that is lacking in our country. And it is lacking because of the way that we have approached this through a media and through the political correctness of the day. And people don't want to be considered to be intolerant by calling something what it is. But virtue is going to require of each and every one of us a little bit of courage because we're going to have to stand up for what is right. Now, when we're talking about what is right, we're talking about right according to God. Now, the homosexual perversion has become more militant day by day, and I promise you that we'd come back to this on the other side of the break, pressuring for laws that will allow them to marry and be recognized as normal and as accepted. And I want to make a comment here about what's going on out there in California right now. They are they had a vote out there on Proposition 8. To disallow homosexual marriages in California. 7 million people cast their vote to disallow homosexual marriages in California. And this thing was appealed to a court. And a homosexual judge, an openly homosexual judge, overturned the votes of 7 million people, Tim. And he says, no, this is going to happen. Now, the way that they had it, the homosexual laws of California had it where couples that were living together in a homosexual relationship had all of the rights of a married couple, but that didn't satisfy them. They want to get the definition of marriage changed, and God has set that definition, God has set that standard, and there is the moral, spiritual courage of the people from California saying no. That's enough of that. We're not going to have it. And so 7 million people stood up and were morally courageous and virtuous to say, you are not going to change God's law concerning marriage, and still they get knocked down. What do you think about it?
That's right, David. You know, it's really an amazing thing to see the liberals moving in this way. And when they can't win at the ballot box, then they'll go into the courts. And it just shows you the importance of elections, the importance of putting people into certain positions so that they will they will appoint judges who want to follow the moral teachings of the Bible rather than going by these perverted ways that we see so many times. And, you know, one of the interesting things about this is I remember a number of years ago when there was a push by the homosexual movement simply to just get rid of a lot of the laws that made homosexual conduct illegal, because we used to have laws against that when I was a young boy. I can remember that. And they were pushing, we just don't want to be seen as engaging in illegal activity. Okay, well, there were those that went along with that and agreed with that, and that was fine. But there were some of us as preachers who were saying this is not going to be the end of it.
Mm-hmm.
And others were saying this will not be the end of it. They'll keep pushing and keep pushing, and so they have. And they've continued to push. And just as you said, they're not really satisfied with simply being tolerated or even being accepted. They want to be endorsed. They want to be approved. They want to be seen as not just an equal lifestyle with heterosexuality, but even a lifestyle that is to be preferred over any other lifestyle. This is really what they've always been pushing for.
Yeah, and some of us
saw it, you know, years ago,
right.
and were warning about it, and there just weren't enough people that really were standing up to it. And oh well, you know, this is America, and we have freedom, and all of that. That's true. We have the freedom to stand up for what's right. That's how we need to see that freedom that we have in America.
I like the way that you put that, the preferred lifestyle. That's what they want it to be viewed as, a preferred lifestyle. And I believe that you can see that in the hate crimes bill. The hate crimes bill, that legislation that was passed, murder's murder. But if you murder a homosexual, then murder is more than murder. If you hurt a homosexual, it is more than assault. What is the difference? How can you make that distinction just because somebody raises their hand and say, oh, I'm a homosexual here. You can't do that to me. You can't say anything. As a matter of fact, that hate crimes bill is far more reaching than that. If someone says something against another individual that would cause somebody else to go out there and approach that individual with hate speech, you can be fined or imprisoned even for that. And what are preachers going to do one of these days when they come in there? Well, I guess we're going to preach from jail, best I can tell, because the line will be drawn in the sand and virtue is going to prevail here.
Mm-hmm. Now, you know, we want to make it clear, of course, in the Bible, in the teaching in the Bible, God does not allow any kind of violent action against anyone,
right,
like that, and we certainly don't endorse that in any way. That's not the way of a Christian. Christianity is not a violent social movement of any kind like that. Christianity is a peaceful way of living by God's word and teaching the truth and getting everybody to see the benefit and the preference of Christianity, that we ought to be living the way that Jesus Christ taught us to live. And somebody might say, well, you know, God loves the homosexual too. That's true. God loves the souls of every single human being on the face of this earth. Jesus came to save us from sin, not to save us in our sin. And so we love, no matter who it is, even those that would be classified as homosexuals, we love their souls, and we want them, just like we want everybody, to turn from sin and to accept the Word of God and to obey the Word of God in your life, become a Christian and live the Christian life every day. But the fact is that God condemns the lifestyle, the activity of the homosexual, and He always has, from Old Testament to New Testament. It's very clear that God simply does not allow that type of lifestyle to be considered moral or right in any way.
As you said, He loves everyone. There's no doubt about that, but He also hates the sin. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9 says, you have loved righteousness and you have hated iniquity. And so the sin is always going to be hated by God. The soul is always going to be loved by God, and He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that calls for a change. Mm-hmm. And these individuals are wanting to be recognized as moral and as accepted, but as we were speaking earlier today, when a person has to tell somebody that they're normal, and this is the way that everybody ought to be, when a person has to tell somebody they're normal, they're going out of their league here. You shouldn't have to tell anybody you're normal. Everybody should be able to see that. But obviously, this does not conform with the norm under God's will.
That's right.
I want to read a little article that came on WorldNet Daily. And just to show you about this perversion and how it's become more and more militant, in a custody case, the judge ordered that a child's religious upbringing must not expose her to the idea that homosexuality is wrong. Now, this is a little girl. A Colorado mother is appealing a child custody decision in which a court barred her from teaching homosexuality was wrong. Cheryl Clark, who says she's a Christian, has been ordered by Denver County Circuit Judge John W. Coughlin to, quote, make sure that there is nothing in the religious upbringing or teaching of that minor child that is exposed to be considered homophobic. Now, those were his words. Now, this directive arose from a decision to award joint parenting. And this woman's husband has decided now, evidently, that he's a homosexual, and there's a joint parenting responsibility for her daughter. Now, she's going to have to hand her daughter over to a practicing homosexual, and she has been ordered not to teach her anything about homosexuality being wrong, about the virtues of God that are given to us in the Bible. Now, Tim, that's just an absolute outrage.
It really is. Just as we were talking about, you know, this quality, this characteristic of virtue, of the courage to stand up for what's right, and here a person wants to stand up for what's right, and yet you've got a judge ordering her not to do it. And that's just not right. That's just not acceptable.
No, it's not acceptable at all. And my question is, what is this mother supposed to do when she starts teaching her children about homosexuality, what is right and what is acceptable to God concerning homosexuality, or that homosexuality is against nature? What's she supposed to do? Cover that child's ears, or is she supposed to rip out pages of the Bible, or is she supposed to cover the child's ears when the preacher preaches about fornication? I mean, what is the mother to do to conform to this very idea? I understand we have a caller on the line. Caller, if you'll give us your first name and your comment, we would be glad to hear it.
Okay, David. Well, there's Jason again.
Hello, Jason.
I keep bothering you.
No, anyway. We love you.
But I think something, and I missed about the first 10 minutes, so you may have hit this, but I think something, a point that you've missed along the way, is this idea of virtue and all of these things that are listed in our text that we're dealing with are all predicated on the first one, faith.
Absolutely.
And it is faith that lead one to virtue. And you know, a lot of people have this mental assent type of faith. I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, or I believe in God. Well, I can believe in something, but not believe something.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, I can believe that size 15 footprint in the mud hole in my front yard. Well, first of all, I can believe in Bigfoot. But I cannot believe that size 15 footprint was made by Bigfoot, if you get what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
So just as Galatians 3 and 6 says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Abraham didn't believe in God. He did, but he also believed God. And that's the problem we have, is people lack this virtue because they lack the faith of believing God. They don't believe what he says when he says it.
Right. Yeah, we touched on that just a little bit, maybe not quite as eloquently as you have, but the faith was the foundation that we started with, and this faith is going to come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we don't get it from the Word of God, it can't be the faith that's going to be acceptable to God, and upon that Word of God comes the virtue.
Right.
And this moral, spiritual courage. Now, if we don't believe the Word of God, then we can't have faith. It's going to be impossible to please God. And if we can't please God, that's when people start throwing virtue out the window.
And that's what you get into with problems such as the homosexual agenda and so forth.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right.
They don't have the right type of faith. And what is sad about it all is that so-called Christians in this world that we live in are the ones who have exacerbated this problem of the radical homosexual agenda, because they have an idea Well, God's going to excuse everything. Everything's all right, just as long as you believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
No, you have to believe God. Then virtue follows, and then you'll take a stand against things such as homosexuality, drinking, whatever the case may be.
Very good. Very good, Justin. Go ahead, Tim.
Yeah, I was just going to say, along those same lines, you know, in Numbers chapter 20, you have Moses, who did not follow God's will in providing the water for the Israelites when they were out there in the wilderness. And God's comment to him was, because you did not believe me to honor me, to exalt me among the Israelites, then Moses was punished by not being allowed into the promised land. It wasn't that Moses didn't believe in God. He knew that God existed. God spoke to him. But he didn't believe God.
Exactly. Anyway, good work tonight. Enjoying the program.
Well, thank you, Jason. Appreciate your call.
Thank you.
Again, the number for those of you out there that like to call is 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, Tim, this mother that we're talking about here, she's between a rock and a hard place. And this is where people, they try to fight. They give it their best shot, and then they get knocked down, just like this mother gets knocked down by a judge. And in California, we got 7 million people get knocked down by a judge. And these things are hard to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't stop fighting. We cannot stop fighting for what is right. Now, if our society accepts homosexual marriages as normal, then my question to the rest of the world is, what about bestiality? And what about incest? If you take one, why can't you have the other? What about pedophilia? What about all of these horrible things that we've got laws against? And again, we're legislating morality here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Legislating morality. We will do it against bestiality, incest, and pedophilia, but we won't do it against homosexuality. Now, you tell me why.
That's a good question. And I believe that part of the answer is going to be you're going to have to go to politics again. Because there's been political pressure
mm-hmm.
put on politicians in these areas. And the idea of tolerance and all of that has come up. And, you know, one of the interesting things about this, when you talk about homosexuality, a number of years ago there were some numbers talked about as far as the percentage of society that is homosexual. And it was presented, I think, back in the 60s as like 10%. But then there were some other studies done, and they realized that those numbers were wrong,
mm-hmm.
and it's really more like 1%.
1%.
And yet, you see this 1%, a very small minority in our society, and yet you see the pressure and the political clout that they have getting their agenda
right.
Pushed
and
through.
I think it's a lack of our response to defend the moral, spiritual courage, the virtue that God expects us to have. Now, if there are no absolute moral standards and sexual preferences left to the individual, then no distinction can be made between the homosexual and bestiality or any kind of sexual activity. It wouldn't make any difference what. Then, if that be the case, then why shouldn't Mormons be allowed to practice polygamy? If we can't legislate it, then why should they not be able to practice polygamy without persecution? What Congress ought to do is do away with all moral law.
Mm-hmm.
And when they do away with that, then we'll have chaos.
Right.
But we just pick and choose what we want to enforce here, and the rest of it is say just leave it alone.
Now, some would say, well, the difference in these issues is that the homosexual is born that way. You know, that's been the big thing that's been pushed now for a number of years. And supposedly there was, you know, some scientific information that was discovered with the genes and things like this. But
mm-hmm.
all of that has pretty much been debunked
right.
over the last few years. But really, none of that matters to the one who believes in the Bible. Because as we have said, and we could point out the various passages, but you know where they are, 1 Corinthians 6 and various places like that, where the Bible clearly shows that God does not approve of the homosexual lifestyle. And the fact that God does not approve, the fact that God condemns it, is enough for the Bible believer to simply say, well, I know that person wasn't born that way, because why would God condemn it?
Right.
It wouldn't be condemned if they're born that way and they have no choice in it.
Right.
And so that cannot be the case. If that's the case, then the Bible's wrong.
Right, and just throw the whole thing away. Just throw it all away. Now, we don't want to leave everybody with the impression that there's no way out here. That passage of Scripture that you were speaking about just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 gives all of those things that God condemns. But then verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." And so they repented from all of that. And there's always a way to repent from this. And so there's always hope. But the Bible teaches, and what we really need to understand when we're talking about virtue, the Bible teaches absolute moral standards, and time and place does not change that. Just because it was right 2,000 years ago doesn't mean it's wrong 2,000 years later. Time and place will not change that, and people will live as they choose, but our nation was founded on the Bible, and it was founded on an "In God We Trust." Mm-hmm. And very important that we know this. We are still a Christian nation, regardless of what Barack Obama says. He can say that all day long. You know, there are a lot of people come to Texas say they're Texans, and they're not. And he can say anything he wants to, but that doesn't make it so. As a matter of fact, let's just get off that for just a minute. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people, a reproach, a disgrace to any people. And so we've got to be a righteous, virtuous nation in order for God to exalt us. And to do that, we're going to have to get back to the moral standards that God gave us.
Mm-hmm. You know, David, I've been preaching and teaching this for years, that not only I need to be a righteous person, not only for my own individual salvation, but I need to be a righteous person because of the influence and the example that I will have on others, and because of the benefit that that will have to society as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm a righteous person, and then another one over here is a righteous person, and then here's another righteous one over here, it's like the little drops that all form the ocean.
Right.
And we can make a difference in our world, and we need to really think about that. Why? What's my motivation to be righteous? Well, if your own soul's salvation is not enough, then think about society as a whole and your influence over that, and how you can be a good example to other people around you. We need to be righteous. We need to live according to God's will.
Absolutely. And this nation is only going to be saved from the righteousness that's within it, and the righteousness that the people have. And that righteousness is going to be measured by God's standard and not by anybody else's standard. And now, godly people should teach and encourage moral behavior. And godly people should object to and condemn immoral behavior. And until that is done, you're going to see this radical agenda pushed to the hilt. They're not through pushing yet. Mm-hmm. But we need to stand up and do what is right. So then, I ask the question, can a Christian live a pure life in the midst of a virtueless society? And the answer to that, Tim, is of course they can.
Yes.
Of course they can.
It's true. Because God commands it, and He expects it of us, and we can do it with His help. You know, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4:13. And of course, we need God's help.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a lot of help from His Word, and we can study His Word, and we can do what He tells us to do, and we can be righteous, and we can stand up for what's right. We can have that virtue that we've been talking about.
Well, we're just about out of time, Tim. It seems like this program runs quicker and quicker all the time, and there were a lot of things that we wanted to say more about virtue, but we want to make this point for sure, that we start with faith. And we add to that, giving all diligence, we add to that virtue. And then we just keep building on those blocks. And these are all traits that God approves of. And there are traits that are accepted by our fellow man. And we don't need to be misled by some media report saying that, no, we don't need to live that way or think that way, because God demands that we live this way. And Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And so, Tim, I'm going to let you have another word, and then I'm going to close us out of here, and before Sam shuts us off, before saying goodbye.
Well, let me just say thank you for letting me have part in the program tonight. I really appreciate it, and hope we didn't Hope I didn't run off too many of the listeners.
No.
But it was great. I enjoyed it. And I love talking about the Bible. I love teaching God's Word. And I love encouraging people to do what's right.
Well, I appreciate you being here, Tim. We sure enjoyed having you. And for all of those of you that are out there who were thinking about calling next week, don't think about it. Pick up the phone and call us, and we'll continue with these Christian graces. And I'd like to sign off by saying, God bless America.